Jesus' name this evening. I'll probably need some water sometime. It's good to be out under the tent. We'll trust the Lord for His blessing in preaching His Word. Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that word. That blessed my soul very much. Very, very much. That's what preachers kind of look for sometimes when we step out and trust the Lord to give us a message. Then someone goes and reads the same text that we were going to read, so that kind of feels good. Well, can I pray again? Father, our Father, my Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, there's many souls here tonight, not as many as last night, but Lord, many souls, precious souls, here gathered under this tent. Father, they're precious to you. We are all precious to you, Lord. And Father, we did this gathering. We gathered here to honor Jesus, to learn of Jesus, to learn of your word. Father, God forbid that any of us take this evening lightly, Lord. And I know the storm's coming in and the tent is flapping, Lord. I pray that you'd give his ears to hear, and even in spite of all that, Lord. Father, let your fear come upon us tonight as I endeavor to obey you. Lord, put your fear upon our hearts, Lord. We are your people. We are to show forth your praises. We are to be a light and a salt to the world. We are to have power over sin. We are to be like Jesus altogether, Lord. We are to make up the body of Jesus. The world ought to be able to look at our churches and see Jesus. Oh, Father, speak to us tonight, Lord. Give me unction, Lord. Help me to say what you want me to say tonight, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title tonight is From Saved to Surrender. From Saved to Surrender. And if you think that I'm going to really get into it and preach hard tonight, I don't feel led to do that. I think I'm just going to talk to us, at least going to try. Sometimes I just kind of forget what I say in the beginning, but that's my heart, to just talk to us, because God talked to me today and I want to talk to us here tonight. So from saved to surrender, I don't know what you think when you ponder that title, from saved to surrender. How long is that time? How long can you be saved till you need to surrender? Is that instantaneous? Can you be saved without surrender? What do you think? There's a teaching around that says you can receive Christ as your Savior, pray a prayer, and have your sins forgiven, and sometime later at your convenience, you can make Him your Lord. I rather doubt that you heard that come over this pulpit here. I don't think you probably did. So why do I bring it up then? Well, I'm not so worried about that teaching here as I am about having that mentality. That mentality, I think, lurks around. And somehow we think that we can take Jesus as our Savior and have no cross to bear. I can continue to make my own choices, to live my own life pretty much like I did before, we think, down deep in our hearts sometimes. I don't think that Jesus, at our new birth, points out at the beginning everything that we will need to surrender in our lifetime. There is an ongoing process of surrender. Amen? All right. But I do think the principle needs to be there. I think that everything that Jesus lays his finger on, we need to be willing to surrender at the cross, at the beginning. So, on the one hand, surrender needs to be immediate, total. As much as I know, I'm not holding anything back for me to receive the blessing of true salvation. I don't think it can be any other way, but the deep pit of our hearts is deep. The old man, the roots go deep in Christ as we begin to walk with him, keeps laying his fingers on areas of our lives and say, okay, now I want you to deal with this. And then we need to deal with it. And we have these crosses all along the way. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said that we are to take up our cross daily. But there's a modern mentality around that somehow thinks they can get by without that. And they really, really believe that they are going to heaven if they would die when they are in rebellion. I've had a young man tell me that. He's in rebellion against his parents, their wishes for a number of choices that he is making. But he thinks he's a Christian. And he thinks he's going to heaven. He really believes that. He listens to rap music, and he does a lot of other things that are pretty bad, and he's convinced that he could go to heaven. I don't see that to be the words of Jesus. Now, granted, he is a very young believer, and, you know, we're not the judge and all those things, but I would never want to teach that you can get by with half-hearted, loose, careless living. I let God be the judge in that. But we have other means than the Holy Spirit telling us things too, don't we? We have the Word of God. We have preachers. We have concerned brothers. Different ones have spoken to this individual. And many of us, you know, God uses many things. And are we really as innocent as we'd like to make it appear? Sometimes about the things that God is doing in our lives. I want us to think how we look when Jesus came to save us. The Bible talks, and I didn't go back and look it up. I looked it up earlier, but before I came here, I believe it's in Ezekiel, somewhere where God gives a description of Israel and how they looked when he found them, and they were like this sorry case wallowing in blood, and it was just a despicable picture of this person lost and dirty and just hopeless. And God reached down in his mercy and love and picked that individual up, and that's a picture of you and me. That's the picture of our soul. When Christ finds us, the pit is deep. He brought me out of the miry clay, the song says. It's a horrible pit. But I want us to think that same finger that pointed down there in that pit and said, look, there's a soul that I want to save. There's a soul that I can save. That same, there's more to us than our soul, by the way. We also have a will. And that will don't necessarily always change at conversion. And that same picture, that same finger that pointed down in that pit and saw us in that despicable, lost state also says, I'll save you, but I want your will. What a disgrace, what a mistake it would be for Christ to give us a brand new, clean soul and not give us a will to follow him or not ask us to follow him. He wants to lead us to life. He wants to lead us to green pastures. Yes, some of that is all part of the package, but there's a will that has to be surrendered. We follow Christ by choice. And that surrendering of the will to me, as far as I understand it, is all part of the deal. All part of the deal. So he says, I'll take your soul, I'll clean your soul if you follow me. And following Christ has to do with our choice, our will. He forces no one to follow him, but he lays out the standard. He lays out the rule. I'll clean you up. I'll lead you to life evermore, but follow me. And in that following, there's a cross. It's all part of the deal. That's not a modern day part of the gospel that you hear out there. I just want you to know that. That's the old. That's the difference between the new and the old cross. That who was it? Leonard Ravenhill had a track of, I believe. You might have seen it. The old and the new cross. The new cross says you can just follow Jesus. He'll make you feel good. You can put him in your pocket. You can say the name. You can say the words. And no, not much cross. And then in the end, you can go to heaven. Well, you can turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14 this evening. We'll see what Jesus has to say about being a Christian. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Many people were following Jesus for the miracles and the loaves and the fishes, and they liked to see the power, and they liked to be there with him. But Jesus did this a few times where he would turn around and he would lay the cross upon his followers, and he did that here too. And he said in verse 25 of Luke 14, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Why was the man not able to finish? Because he hadn't counted the cost, right? That's how I read it. That's why the man was not able to finish his Christian journey, because he hadn't counted the cost. Didn't realize that this thing is going to cost me so much. Didn't realize that I have to pay such a high price to follow Jesus. I didn't realize that in comparison with to Christ, everything else has to be less. My love for the Lord has to be more than any other relationship or other thing that my heart or will might desire. Yea, his own self, he says there, his own life. And that, I believe, touched the very tip of the wheel. I think that'll be clear as we move along here. Cost, counting the cost. We hear that in revival meetings. We hear that in true gospel preaching. We must count the cost. We must look at, I see Jesus. He is the lily of the valley. He's better than I anything I ever saw before, and I'm willing to forsake and walk away from everything to gain him. I'm willing to go sell it all. I'm willing to go get rid of everything so I have enough to buy him. And that means my own will. And that means when you start and when you proceed and when you are proceeding to the end. Count the cost. Brothers, sisters, have we counted the cost? How are we building tonight? Has it cost us more than we thought it might? How is our Christian tower? How does it stand? How does it look to others tonight? Have I begun the race? and am not finished to and not able to finish because it cost me too dear. I didn't know that I have to deal with this and this and this and this person and that issue. I didn't know. And people, they wrestle with that thing, and finally they come to the place and say, this thing cost me too dear. That's a reality, sadly. From saved to surrender. Would be nice if Jesus would have just done it all for us when he saved us, but he didn't. He wants willful followers, those that have given their will to him and said, I will be thy servant. I will. So many of us here and many Christians in time say, yes, Lord, I will pay the price. I choose. I am sick and tired of my old life. It has cost me far more dear than I ever thought it would, and it doesn't pay me back. And I am willing to sell out for Jesus. I am willing to forsake it all and follow Jesus. And I know there's many here tonight that have said that. I know people, and there may be some like that here tonight, that have lost farms to follow Christ. That could be $1 million, some cases. And they did it with joy, amen? Some have lost inheritances, huge heirlooms, precious things, things that in many ways can't be replaced. Grandma's rocker. You know the story. Precious things that were preserved. But because you're doing what you're doing, you're forsaking it to follow Jesus. Some have lost family, been put in the bond, and friends look the other way when you drive down the road, and it cuts you like a knife to the heart. And the list could go on, and you would have maybe your story tonight to add to that of the price that you had to pay and many had to pay to follow Jesus. And we were so excited. We were so willing to do it for Jesus and to cast our lot in with the people of God. Amen. What a joy to get together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. It built us up. It strengthened us. We got on our knees and we praised the God of heaven and we rejoiced that we were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Amen. Oh, how sweet the fellowship was. Oh, how godly it was. It was the Shekinah glory on his people. People watched through the fence rows. People watched through the cornfields. They heard the rumors. What is going on? God is in that place. And it was sweet. And I can tell you tonight, that reality continued on as long as we counted the cost. As long as we paid the price. As long as we were willing to take up our cross and deny self in the brotherhood and follow Jesus and love my brother and love my sister, the blessing, like Brother Steve read tonight, rested upon us. It did. It did, amen? It did. And it was precious, and it was deep, and it was sweet, and it was something that could not be bought with a price. It could not be counterfeited. It was real, praise God. And the cost was the love of the brethren. I need to move on. It seems like it's getting dark. The love of the brethren. That was a cost. that many of us were willing to pay. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, unity is not a problem. You know, getting along with each other is not a problem as long as we all agree. That's not a problem. We love to be together as long as we all agree, but it's amazing, it's alarming, it's astounding what things can come in there and destroy that unity. Oh, that unity, that blessing, that love is like the precious ointment upon his head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. It is as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there, where unity is, where love is, where everyone has taken up their cross and esteeming each other better than themselves, there the Lord commands the blessing. Tonight is the other half of your walk with God. You're sitting beside them. You cannot have a walk with God. I cannot have a walk with God if I don't have a walk with my brother, at least for not a long time. I believe that. This is a serious matter. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Brother, how do you feel about this? What's your opinion of it? Oh, this is how I feel. Okay, well, that's good. I want to come along and have the same mind. I care how you think about this issue. Brothers, sisters, be ye perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And there would be a host of other verses we could turn to that would support this tonight. This is alarming. Some of those same people that left a farm to follow Jesus would leave a fellowship over a pair of pants. Or a style of dress, or a type of music, or a certain lifestyle, or a wedding that the bride thinks has to be the way I want it, to the grief and the distress of their dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I've seen it. I've been there. And I'm burdened. And some of these things that I will say tonight may need balance, but I'm not going to take time to do it. But imagine walking away from a $1 million farm to follow Jesus or an inheritance and casting your lot in with the people of God, and a handful or more years down the road, we start butting heads over trousers or shoes or dresses or music or certain lifestyles. Brother, sister, where's the heart that says, I care how you feel about it? Where's the heart that says, you're my brother, you're my sister, and it matters to me if my choices have grieved you? What do you see? Am I violating a principle here? I care. It's important to me. It's important to God. It's important to the testimony of His name. It's important to the world around us. It's important to the salvation of souls. It's important, brothers. But you have seen it, and I have seen it. And brothers, if we're here tonight, we need to look at it for what it is and repent of it. Because it is not of God. It is not of the Spirit of God. If I have a pet doctrine, if I'm parked on a certain area, and this is so important to me that I can face off a handful of brothers and maybe back them in a corner with my argument, But my heart is wrong. I've lost my first love. I've pulled back. I've drawn back. Something has gone wrong. Brothers, sisters, where's the surrendered spirit then? From being saved to surrender. How long can you be saved without being surrendered in the beginning? How long can you not be surrendered and still be saved? I'm amazed that people would lose all that, all this. Fellowship, the closeness, the love, the support for a pair of pants. And I'm putting in general terms. It's all the above for things. To lose all this for that, if there's any here tonight, and in the depths of your heart you have disrespect and contempt in your heart, I'm going to give some few specifics here for your leaders. You have a problem, a serious problem. It's not a little thing. In the Old Testament, you didn't speak lightly of the priest. You know that. You know what they did to Paul when he said what he said, and he said, well, I didn't know he was the priest. You did not speak evil lightly of the priest. You know how it happened when they spoke badly about Moses? Just like that, leprosy came upon them. You just don't do that. Brothers, you don't do that. Leave that to the unconverted groups to play games, to speak lightly of their ministers. And I know tonight your ministers aren't perfect. Neither are you. None of us are perfect. And they have their issues and they have their weaknesses and they have their problems. But I don't know if you can speak lightly, evil lightly. How can I say it? If you can speak evil in a light way about your leader, you have a problem. If you're here tonight as a dad and you have a row of children and you have in your heart contempt for your leaders and they're trying to lead the church, they have convictions and they're trying to find their way, and you're one that speaks lightly about them in your home, and you seed that, you sow that spirit of disrespect in your hearts of your children, and you don't support them, you're in trouble. You have a problem, and you need to repent. God does not think lightly of that. If you don't want to go the way your leaders are going, by all means, find a respectable, godly way to find a church that you can get in there and support and be 100% with them as much as possible on the earth. This is big stuff. This is big stuff. I grew up in a home, a nice home. My dad was a very kind, loving man. It was not easy to get close to Dad, but he wasn't a very deep, personal fella, but we had lots of fun. He never talked to us about the deep things of the heart and things like that, but he never spoke bad about the church. Not once can I remember. Not once. Thank God for that testimony. If there's any remnants in your background of the old life lurking and lingering in your heart, by all means, see it for what it is. You have been born again. You have been called out of darkness into light. You have been called over among and into and to be with and in the people of the living God. And love should be the ruling factor. Love should be what binds us together. Love should be the distinguishing mark. And not the kind of love that lets everything go. Not the kind of love that says it doesn't matter. You do it the way you do, and I do it the way I do, and we'll just be fine. There's plenty of churches out there of those kind if you want one of them too. from saved to surrender. Surrender means giving up something completely after striving to keep it. Completely after striving to keep it. To give up claim to give over or yield. Especially voluntarily, as in favor of another. That's a daily task, isn't it? To give up claim to, give over and yield, especially voluntarily, as in favor of another. The reason that this subject of surrender is such an important subject is because there is in all of us, even as Christians, a rival with God for the throne of our hearts. Now, I did not say revival. I said rival. And that is a Adamic nature down there that wants to continually come up and take the throne of our hearts. It's that old man that we need to bury with Christ and let him back there. But brothers, maybe I'm an exception, but I need to reckon him dead over and over and over again. He wants to come in there into the throne room of my heart and into the control room, as I call it. Let me give you the definition of a rival. One who is in pursuit of the same object as another. One striving to reach or obtain something which another is attempting and which only one can possess. God will not share his throne with another, the throne of our hearts. So we have this fight, flesh against the spirit and spirit against the flesh, and only one's going to win. And I can tell you tonight that if self is on the throne, surrender's going to be difficult. And more than likely, the pieces are going to fly sooner or later. We're on a crash course if that's the case. I think it's important that we recognize where the roots of this rival comes from. I think it's important. Briefly, I'm going to turn there to Isaiah 14, read a verse or two. This rival, this thing that we're dealing with, this thing that will get so strong that we'll pay such an amazing price for such a little thing, over such a little thing. Here's the origin of it. Here's the roots of it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. We're just going to go right down to verse 13 where the heart of the matter is. It's where Satan is revealed here, and Satan is saying to God, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. It's that big I, dearly beloved. And it's the one, it's that same one that came to Adam and Eve and started the whole process, this whole mess. The venom of that deceitful serpent has entered into our bloodstream with our first parents. When our first parents disobeyed God and took of that forbidden fruit there in the garden, Satan told them, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." There's the problem, brothers, sisters. I think there's a proverb that said that strife is to, and I'm putting it in my own words, strife is to relationship what wood is to fire. It just fuels it up. Take away strife and the fire goes out. That is the root of the problem. That is the root that the gospel acts needs to be laid to. Amen? This thing says, I want my way. The Bible says, prefer others. This thing says, save self. Don't let others walk over you. The Bible says, he that saveth his life shall lose it. The Bible says, and sometimes we can get very emphatic about how we feel about things, but in Proverbs 14:12 it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And if this is our journey, if this is our walk, if you're here tonight as a young person, maybe I can speak a little bit to the young people here tonight. If you're here and you have not learned the beauty of surrender, you have a hard time with it, I can assure you that it's stormy on the inside. You don't know the peace of Jesus. If you're wrestling with your parents, if you're wrestling with your authorities, if you have an issue with people in your life, you can see it. It's like day and night. If someone gets a hold of this thing, it's like a light comes on them. Amen. There's a peace. There's a joy. There's a rest. It's so beautiful when people get a hold of this surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ totally. It's beautiful. Young people, if you're hiding things from your parents, if you're rebellious, if you're stubborn, that is like the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. If you're a heartbreak to your parents, if your mother weeps when she hangs up your trousers or your dress on the line to wash because you didn't make it, or you bought those pants that grieve her soul, you need to have a problem. You need to repent. God has put that mother, God has put that father in your life. If he cares enough to tell you, don't wear that, don't buy that. We're Christians, we're the people of God. That thing is the spirit of the world. You see that short trouser top, you know, that latest fad? That's the fad of the gays. What do you want with it on your body? I hope there's mothers that are crying when they hang those things up on the line and praying for their children because they care. We can say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I love Jesus till we're blue in the face. If the rubber doesn't meet the road, and here's where the cross, and here's where we meet the cross, it doesn't mean anything. If you're hiding music that is pleasing to the devil and a grief to God, you have a problem. If you're worshiping your body tonight like the world does, letting your little chest hair stick out up here to show it off. And girls, if you're dressing so tight that the boys lust after your body, you need to look at that thing. You know, we come down hard on David for this awful sin he committed. And it was an awful sin, but what about the sin of Bathsheba? What about her being a little more careful where she washed? We don't hear much about that side. Being saved to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is holy. Everything about him is holy. If he's in your life, you're holy. And your whole character, your whole nature is in the process of being holy, being made holy, being like him. And guess what? God says, I'll put you in a group of people that have a lot of rough edges and issues, and you can just rub each other and make each other really holy as long as you're willing to pay the price. And we see these splits. I'm going to go over here because I like this, and I'm going to go over here because I like this. But in the beginning, we walked away from a million-dollar farm. Jesus wants his way in our lives. And praise God, I have found, and many have found, and you have found, it is actually better and more joy and more peace to surrender. Amen? It's better all around. Why do we fight? Why do we kick against the pricks? The struggle goes the other way. It's not just necessarily with bad stuff or divisions or grudges or all that stuff. Let me speak a little bit to the person that maybe is struggling with good things. For instance, like just your lot in life. You're just You're in the wrong state. Paul had learned whatsoever state he was in to be content. You're in the wrong state, you think. You're in Indiana and you wish you were in Iowa, so to speak. You're just in the wrong state. You just haven't really accepted your lot in life, and it's a problem. Maybe you're a mother and you're tied down and that thing is big. Maybe you're a father and you can't go after your hobbies anymore and you're struggling. Just surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and let Him make that thing beautiful in your life. Maybe you're struggling where God has you. I guess I touched on that a little bit. Maybe you are struggling here tonight with who you are. You just haven't quite accepted who you are. Bring that to the cross tonight if God would so lead you. Maybe there was a job you really wanted badly and it fell through. Maybe there was a friendship that you had hoped would work out and it didn't, and you're really struggling with that. You can use it either to make you better or bitter. Choose which one. Maybe you had a dream and it was squashed before your eyes and it's not coming to pass. And you say, God, I didn't think this was going to be part of my Christian journey. In conclusion, what's the answer? You can turn with me to John chapter 12 for the answer. John chapter 12 for the answer. I don't think I'm taking this out of context. I know it was talking about Jesus Christ dying to be the Savior of the world, but I believe the principle is here that we need to do this too, in light of each other, with each other, to ourselves, to really become fruitful and blessed and overflowing and waters, living waters gushing out of our hearts. This principle needs to happen in every one of us. We need to have our personal Gethsemane. We need to have our personal Gethsemane. Amen? We need to personally come to where we are willing to go to the cross. And in John 12, verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Brothers, this happens many times before in the heart, in the spirit, before it happens in reality. If people aren't willing to take up their cross, if people aren't willing to pay their price, if people aren't willing to surrender to the Lordship by surrendering to each other, they start abiding alone. They start having this shell around them, and literally, like the Bible says here, they eventually abide alone. You may have heard the story of a man, I don't know the whole story, but he had issues with how we wash feet. You know, and it's supposed to be this way and that way, and the church is split. This way and that way, another split. And in the end, he sat on his porch alone washing his own feet. And in spiritual reality, this happens if we are not willing to surrender for the love of my brothers. And we end up alone. But oh brothers, how fruitful we are if we can remain together. The glory of God comes down upon us. It's beautiful. It's attractive. Not the other. Amen. So, that's the answer. Surrender. That's the answer. Where are you at tonight? It's a very simple message. But I believe it's the gospel truth. Why don't we rise? Someone get a song ready. We'll rise and have prayer. Maybe we could sing Fully Surrender, Lord Divine. I'll see. Maybe that would be a good one to sing after prayer here. Who knows how that one starts? Yes, 366. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, storms coming in. But Lord, the spiritual storm is more important. The storms that destroy relationships, families, churches, testimonies, and ultimately your glory. God, help us to run for refuge tonight to the rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come to the cross, you come to the bench as we sing here and repent, if God has led you to do that. Holy surrender, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. All that I am or have is thine. I will be true to thee.
No.